God's people can get together and just enjoy, you know, his presence. And that's really what worship is all about, is just the inexplicable awesomeness of his presence, right? Just to know that you don't have to travel to Jerusalem or some mountaintop or some religious building, or go to Rome or go to a church building even, really. But it is a privilege that we can gather together wherever it is. We could all meet together out in the woods and he's there. We could meet together in a park and he's there. You know, we could be in the middle of a grocery store and Jesus can come. You know, so, you know, we can't limit God. He is where we are. That's why Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, I'm going to be there. So don't make it a church. Make it, you're his body. And wherever you and a brother or sister get together, that's a privilege happening. That's a joy. That's an exciting time. You get to share Jesus and receive Jesus. You know, we get to share like breaking bread together. Amen. Let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And I want to take a thought tonight called Living According to Our Privileges. And I would like us to, we're going to go through kind of becoming aware of doing a self-assessment where we stand and looking at where we need to go. Amen. We know where we're at. We need to know where we're going. And we're going to look at that tonight so we have a better understanding. That's what I'm going to do with you by God's grace. Father, bless this word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. May God bless his word. You may be blessed and be seated. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? When God was doing the last finishing touches, it almost doesn't sound like the right term, because really it's the crescendo of 7 days, 6 days of work, and he's making and molding and creating and shaping and doing all kinds of beautiful things, renovating and whatever he's doing. It's all creative acts of God coming from his creative, beautiful mind, amazing mind of God. We can't even fathom the mind of God. It's so amazing. But he comes to the last part of his work, and it's man, made in his image. I had an interesting ongoing conversation with my sister. She goes to a church. My sister Star, she goes to a church in North Carolina, and they're doing a small group, and now they're talking about, they're going through the Trinity. You know, she has to learn about the Trinity. So she says, how do I deal with this? And I looked at what she did. She marked the book up and said, this can't be right. And I love that. You know, it's funny because people will go to a church and then they hear something about the Trinity and it just doesn't. It's like hard to stomach. And she started marking it. I said, looks like you got it pretty well handled there. I said, the only thing I would add, because they were trying to make the point that God is not one person. He's three persons. He made man in his image and he made male and female. See, like two persons. So three persons, two persons were in his image. So I said, well, I guess my issue would be, why aren't we three persons? And she said, that's a good one. She got all excited. I'm going to ask, how come we're not three persons if we're in God's image? So, but sadly, you know, this idea that they try to express is, it really does put an overall, because it's really the litmus proof of whether you're a Christian or not, and that's too bad because it never was, but it became that well after the prophets all came and went, well after the book was finished, the Bible's finished being written, the apostles, Jesus himself, all came and went. Nobody emphasized anything like that as a litmus proof. The only real litmus proof that ever showed up ultimately was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what it was. It was that or nothing. It didn't really matter. Jesus very much emphasized to Nicodemus, which was a scholar, unless you're born again. He simplified it to him. Instead of saying to him, unless you believe in the three persons of the Godhead, you're blah, blah, blah. I mean, that would have been perfect for Trinitarianism, but that's not what the Bible says. So, and unfortunately, that thing hangs over the church. And main mother of that teaching is the Catholic Church. And Is it no wonder that they have issues, if you know what I'm talking about, issues with men over men in a hierarchical system of an organized religion, and men over men on a spiritual level is going to produce what it does produce, which is full-scale homosexuality, which goes on all the time there, right? Supposedly they're celibate. And what I'm saying is, if you're teaching that your God is three men living together, you've got a problem to begin with. That's laid over the whole concept. And now you got the Pope, who's a man, a single man, over a bunch of cardinals who are all single men or over a bunch of men. So the whole thing is messed up. And even though, well, no, you know, the Protestant church says, well, we left behind all the junk. We only collected the good stuff. Really? You had to dig through the garbage to find the good stuff? If you could have skipped around 325 A.D. and went back to 33 A.D., you might have got back to the original. But for some reason, they feel that we've learned a lot. And what they did is they merged Greek philosophy in with Christianity and produced a hodgepodge religion, which is really a mix of Baalism, old Babylonian religion that the Greeks took into their philosophy, and then it got added in. And so it all got carried over. But when God did something so beautiful as making man, he's making his family. He's not going to have a weird family. He's going to have a beautiful family, right? And so, this is something that hangs over. But what I want to do is get us out from under, because that's really what is the biggest hindrance. Brother Branham said the biggest reason Christians don't live up to their privilege is us ministers. He says we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, causing divisions and separations and dogmas. He said that's ruining it for the people to be able to live at the level of the privilege they should be living at. And to me, his heart and his real ministry and what he ultimately was doing was trying to pull people out from under all that and bring everyone up to where he was living at, which is under the privilege and the anointing and the privilege of that anointing, so that anything can happen. God can do all kinds of things through his people. You believe that? And even though he's misunderstood, it's okay. But that's ultimately, you can sense, that's always been his goal and his mission, was to bring people out, like the man in the story he tells about the big mean man with a three-cornered stick beating on the woman, and finally he had faith muscles and he helped deliver the woman. And that's really his whole ministry, was try to deliver the people from living so far below their privileges. And don't forget that Satan loves that. He doesn't want you to live at your privileges. His goal is to keep you pretty beat down, not you, but all Christians. Keep everybody beat down. And that's the whole purpose of religion. Religion is set up to keep people beat down. You know, just enough of a stimulation to have you keep coming back. But it does more damage than good in the end. So I want to read a few quotes to you that I think will be really helpful. He said, the coming of the Lord is at hand. The church ought to be moving on into their powers. I love the way he words that. The church ought to be moving on into her powers. We have powers like we're not using. Watch how he words this. It goes a little deeper. He says, science can only climb so far, and then it has to drop off. And he's really talking about science being able to provide something for our healing and our suffering physically. The doctors, the medical field, they can only do so much. He was never against the medical field. He simply was saying they're limited. Just like the woman spent all her money with the doctors and got no results, or she got worse. The Bible spells that out the same way. It doesn't badmouth the doctors necessarily, just says it wasn't going to help in her case. But he says they climb up so far, and then they end up dropping off. But we have untapped sources. I love that. Amen. You have untapped potential. Amen. And what happens is, we're creatures of habit, saints. So, you know, we go to work, we go to lunch, we go home, we do our work, we go to bed, we wake up, we go to work, we go home, we go to church, we go home, right? And it's the same. And we kind of just accept stuff that's the same. But we should get out of that and start thinking nothing has to stay the same. Things can change. And if you're dealing with a sickness or a pain or something, you're suffering in your life emotionally, whatever it is, spiritually even, and you just get used to living with it, that's not a good thing. That doesn't, you know, that's like the couple, you know, back in the 50s, it was a good thing if you could stay married. It didn't matter if you loved it or not. It was just great that you made it to the end. That's how people were. It was like, because, you know, men don't communicate with their wives. You're not supposed to. You're the man. You just make decisions. She picks up pieces and that's it. But we live in a different world now where it's all screwed up. But it hasn't changed because people are failing to put Christ at the center of their marriage and work on it that way. So what I'm saying is, we're creatures of habit, and we get used to living with something, and we just think, if I can just tough it out, I'm a pretty amazing person. No, not really. You don't get accolades for living with disease. It's only there temporary. God has a permissive or a permissible will, and he has a perfect will, right? God's perfect will is you're healthy, never sick. But he will let you get sick or let you suffer a loss or something in your life because he's permitting it. It's part of his will too, but it's permitted only temporarily. So your attitude, my thought should always be, but I see God's promises there. Yes. You know? And that's what I want to live with. I want to embrace those. And just keep expecting. And whatever you expect in your life comes into your life. So if you don't expect much, then don't expect much. Make sense? So I just wanted you to understand that as we go there. He says, now, but we have got untapped sources that's never been touched of the power, unlimited power of God that we ought to be moving into. He says, we are living a million miles under our privilege tonight of privileges of Christians that we should be enjoying. I feel ashamed of myself when I look out here and see the institutions and the sickness and the troubles that's going on right now. Our church ought to be walking the street, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, doing signs and wonders, making the whole world realize that Jesus Christ lives. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. I love that. And there's people out there who are maybe or maybe not connected with the message. Maybe or maybe not knew who Brother Branham was, in or outside of the charismatic movement, but out there doing things. They're praying for people. They're getting results. People are being healed. They're being delivered. And they're not necessarily connected with us, at least not directly. And in some cases, they're doing things pretty similar to what Brother Branham did. It can actually be a bit of a smokescreen for some people. It'll throw them off. But these guys actually probably learned a lot from what Brother Branham did, and maybe even God is using them in a similar fashion. Not as a major prophet, but in a prophetic way or in some kind of a ministerial way. So that's great. It's wonderful. Anything Jesus said that's pointing to Christ is a good thing, right? But it should also drive us to jealousy a little bit, don't you think? Because you listen to their music and their worship and you're going, how can you have that and then you do that? It makes you wonder. It's like some of the stuff that they do is like, whoa. And getting results and the women are wearing pants and doing this and the men are all like whatever. But it's a little bit of, I think, God's pattern, his nature, to try to prick his people to jealousy. To make them, not jealousy like envy, but jealousy like, zeal. Well, then why shouldn't we have that? Why shouldn't we be doing that? If anyone should be doing that, we should be doing that. Have we somehow thrown babies out with bathwater? I mean, we should be doing all that's for us. That's ours. And why are we afraid to step out? These people are so bold. It's crazy. They live all kinds of life. To me, it's a little bit sloppy, or maybe a lot sloppy, and they're getting results. And we're living clean and good, and we're not getting results. And Brother Branham knew this, and it was a phenomenon to him because he says, it's amazing how sinners will come up in the prayer line and believe wholeheartedly and receive their healing, and then the saint comes up, can't hardly get him to believe. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. And maybe we've become so familiar, and now this is part of it is our inheritance. Sometimes when you're, you know, the father dies, the mother dies, this is a story I have to deal with insurance. Somebody passed away, and they end up telling me stories of when their parents passed away. And they tell about the inheritance, and it's great, right? The inheritance, it's always nice to get things. But sometimes some of the inheritance that people get, they complain about. They really didn't want that. Yeah, he left me this house, and it's falling apart. But it's their house. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to fix it up. It's costing me hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm like, I don't know. I can't help you. But it's like when Moses died or when Abraham died. It was very hard for the children to carry the weight of who that person was, the vacuum that's left behind. And people tend to start to elevate who their forefather was. We can't help it. We're natural creatures of habit. And that vacuum and what's been handed down to us has caused us to think back with fondness of the ministry Brother Branham had and who he was, which we should do. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we ought to say, let's move on from there and go further.
Hallelujah.
Right? So forgive me, I just, the nose is running a little bit. But, I mean, shouldn't we move on? And wouldn't that give more glory to what God did through Brother Branham?
Amen.
To know that he preached and produced that onward Christian soldier marching warrior band of the bride that marched with the Word, and she became the Word, and the Word was her standard, and she lives out the Word, and every opportunity she has, she's praying for people, helping people, trying to get them saved, and miracles are happening, supernatural's taking place. Shouldn't that be regularly what we experience?
Amen.
And I feel that it's that vacuum that we live with of, he's no longer here, he was such a man of God, and that's all wonderful, but don't let that overshadow. Like, there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Think of that. Moses, Elijah, and yet John the Baptist was considered greater than them. But then Jesus, we know, was greater than John the Baptist. Does that make sense? What John introduced, and if you understand it clearly, and you should, John introduced Jesus, the Christ, amen, and Brother Branham introduced Mrs. Jesus Christ. It's all a big, big romance going on. The friend of the bridegroom and so on. And it's all this part that John is a type paralleling what was coming. And Brother Branham did his part. And so we are supposed to be, right, even greater. I know people struggle with this than Brother Branham. Oh, you can't say that. Okay, I understand. You're not going to see somebody who's going to have a greater ministry. You're not going to see somebody who's going to be a greater prophet. We can snuff our nose at all that, all these people who rose up and said, I was the next one. He was just a little guy. I'm the big guy. No, I don't think so. But what I'm saying is, Jesus' own words were, no prophet was any greater than John the Baptist. He was the greatest. But the least in the kingdom of my kingdom, the body of Christ, the least believer is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus' own words. And he's trying to pull them out from under the weight of John the Baptist's ministry. Trying to pull them out from under that great results that the man got and get them to realize who they are. This is the biggest struggle, is we have a hard time figuring out and understanding who we are, and yet that was the message of the hour. The message of the hour, which would honor Brother Branham the greatest, is not Brother Branham was a God-sent prophet. That's a circular letter. That doesn't even work. The message of the hour was what he left on the earth when he went off the scene, and he left us a word bride. That's the message. And people think it's a people who live to a certain standard and they have certain levels of holiness and they live by the hairline and the clothesline. That's not it. That's not what Brother... Yes, that was a message, but that's in the Bible. You can read that in the Word of God. So yes, it's the message of the Bible, but the real message is a Holy Ghost saturated soul that's born again of the Spirit of God by the Word, the full Word of God, that says, I know who I am in Jesus Christ. There ain't no devil in hell that can get that out of me. There's no person, no man, no woman, no person can drag that out of my life. I know who I am. You can fight it. You can speak against the man all you want. Has nothing to do with it. I have some issues maybe with the man too. I might have issues with John the Baptist. But the veil has nothing to do with it. It's the Shekinah glory behind the veil. That's the message. Not the veil. Not the temple. Remember the woman at the well? Oh, the place of worship should be the, we think it's the mountain. You guys say it's the temple. And all they were concerned about was the place of worship. And God wasn't, he is concerned about that, but he's more concerned that we understand who is in the place of worship. You could have a place of worship and have Ichabod written on it, which means I've left. So then it's a useless shell, as Jesus rebuked them for building up their temples as a sepulcher, basically a graveyard full of dead men's bones. What good is this place of worship? Does that make sense? So I want to start to really, how many understands where we're at? I mean, just assessing it. We are still some 60 years after he said it many times, but we are still living below our privileges. I am still living under the level I should be living. And so that's why I want to speak about, let's move from here to where we can live within or at according to our privileges. Let's live there. Amen? So I want to go through this kind of step by step, but in Genesis 2:3 it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made." So the total days are seven. Seven creates the completion. His work is done, but it's not capped until he has that seventh day. Does that make sense? The seventh day elevates the other 6 days. It makes them how amazing they must have been. If God had to take a whole day or 1,000 years or a whole much time off and do nothing, then what he had done must be very important. And that's the whole point of it, is to point back. And that's why we need to stop one day a week, right? And rest and look back and think about the struggles and the trials and the one set of footprints during the week, right? On hump day today. The tough time, the peak of the mountain. Oh, it's so hard. The valley, oh, it's so low, you know. Got to get through the water. How did we get through this week? So that's why I love the way I have a book called Judaism for Dummies, and it's really great because I'm a dummy and I don't understand Judaism at all. But it's really cool because it talks about Friday night, which is when we have prayer meeting, right, Brother Tom? So Friday night is when the Jews meet at synagogue, because to them, sunset Friday night begins the Sabbath day. So Friday night is actually Saturday for them, or Sabbath day. It starts then, because everything is evening and morning for them. They're just following the pattern God set up. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning is seventh day. And what's very interesting with the Jews is Sunday is called, how do they word that? I think they call it first day of Sabbath. And it sounds really funny to us, but this is how they count. So all the other days are just pointing to Sabbath day. Second day Sabbath is Monday. Third day Sabbath. Fourth day Sabbath. Fifth day Sabbath. Sixth day Sabbath is Friday. And then Friday evening begins Sabbath. And so what it does is it allows you to look back at everything God has done and also begin to look forward, right, to what's coming. And when you look back, your heart should be filled with gratefulness, thankfulness. This is a form of worship. Of what God, your heart should swell at thinking of what God has done, how he's brought us through. Just like we can look back at seven church ages, the same way. We think about all that God brought us through, the dark ages, the Reformation period was rough, all the way through, and then the Holy Spirit comes, right? And then it's the time of rest. And with the Holy Spirit comes a messenger and a message. The Bible becomes clear, and that's where we're living today. It's wrapping up. But the point is that we should look back and think of how God is so amazing. With all that confusion and deception, look where we're at. I was reading some of Calvin's works, and I don't love everything about Calvin, but he has some good things. But he was speaking in something very interesting. He was saying about the day he was living in, how that the Catholic Church has so denigrated or degraded into something else with the priesthood and what they're doing. And he was really kind of bad-mouthing, you know. And he was making a statement that just as John the Baptist was sent to correct the degraded Jews of his day and try to bring them back so they could be ready for the coming of the Lord, Calvin was saying there must be another Elijah, because we need again to hear a voice to come and prepare us for the second coming. It's amazing the study I've been doing. We appreciate our brother who wrote something antagonistic, because I like it, because it made me dig. And now I'm like, wow, that when I read the letter, I thought all these theologians were going to be anti-anti. But as I read what they're saying, they're all almost with unanimousness saying that there certainly will be some kind of a messenger or a gift from God to restore all things before Jesus can even come. They're all saying it. And so I just, when I read those things, I get excited, because it makes me think, you know, if God has already done that, and there's even today, to this day, there's theologians who still think there's going to be some Elijah coming. They still believe it. There's this, you know, the song we sing is not written by message believers. This is the day of Elijah, right? These are the, so that's the spirit and attitude and the feeling of the people for the day. And even in John the Baptist's day, leaders of Jerusalem came to him and says, are you Elijah? Because they knew, they sensed it's got to come at some point. But they were only basing most of it on physically what he looked like. You know, he was hairy guy, beard, camel's hair, eating crickets in honey. Anybody try that yet? You can go to restaurants now and get crickets and honey. Serve all that stuff. Because we're in the days of Elijah. What can I tell you? But, yeah, you can order bugs. All kinds of bugs are for sale now. And restaurants are going to start opening up. You can order bugs. All different kinds of bugs to eat. Pretty weird. That's the world we live in. Tree huggers love those bugs. But at any rate, my point is that we're here again. And it's always the same thing. Jesus said, if you could receive it, this was the Elijah that was to come. And it took a long time for them to put all the pieces together. And they always ended up figuring out late. They got it later on. They figured it out sooner or later, but it was usually later. And that's exactly the day we're living in, and people don't realize God's already done it. And that spirit of Elijah didn't come and go with Brother Branham. It's here now. It's on us. Does that make sense? It's kind of an Elisha thing going on. It's on us. It's not a spirit of a man either. It's the spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And the form that was in Elijah, which was repent and prepare, the Lord is coming. So that's the attitude in our hearts. Something should rock your world when you do something wrong. You know, we live in a world now when the spirit of Elijah is on you to say, whoa, what did you just do? You know, it's harsh. John the Baptist didn't mess around. You know, he really, they came to him, what should we do different? Okay, you ask, I'm going to tell you. The guy was a straight shooter. Stop begging for more money. You're in the military, you do whatever they say. You know, it's like, what? You know, different things. And he dealt with all those subjects. And we've had it, and we've heard it. And the voice has certainly been here, but the anointing is here still. And the voice is still here because you're the voice. Amen. So God, then it says, God blessed the seventh day. And I'm bringing that up because I want to say something here to you. We are living in the seventh day to a certain extent. Make sense? Laodicea? We're in it, and we look at it, and we think, Laodicea, that's cursed. It depends on what you're looking at. Because if you look at, I have need of nothing, filthy, naked, miserable, that's all you see and think about of Laodicea, you've missed something. Because it's hard to see anything good in Laodicea. It's like, can any good thing come out of, right, Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that nasty town? But there is something good, because it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, in the middle of Laodicea, is still knocking. Still getting people. Even in America, but he's still finding people. That's why our heart should be, let's find that last person. Brother Branham even said maybe that last one is in Washington State. You know, I mean, he still picked America as where the last one might be. So we don't really know. It could be from all over the world, anywhere, any part of the world. We don't know. But the last one is out there. But my attitude, our attitude needs to change, because whatever God has blessed is blessed. See, Brother Branham said it this way: we are living in the most wicked age you could ever live in. And at the same time, he said, we are living in the most golden age. How's that possible? Well, it's just like the contrast, right? If you have a flashlight that you're trying to use during the day, it's not so great. It doesn't work so good. Limited power. But as it gets darker, the darker it gets, the more effective the flashlight gets. And the more demand it is in. And as it gets darker, it becomes more valuable and more useful and more effective. Isn't that true? And so, yes, we're living in a very dark age, but this is the, he said, this is the greatest age you could possibly live in. And he said, if I was in heaven before the earth was created and time started unfolding, and Brother Ram said, and God asked me, what age do you want to live in? He said, I would have chosen this age. Imagine that. How many here would have chosen a different age? I think of different ages all the time. I'd rather live then. But in our heart, in our spiritual self, you were made for this age. You were designed for this time. You were made for this hour. This is a God blessed the seventh day. He blessed it. It was a day of rest. See, we're living in a, we're not even really living in Laodicea. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by divine revelation. We're here physically, but we're really not here. Sometimes people say, you're really not all here, are you? That's correct. Yeah, hallelujah. You bet it. You bet. You're right. I'm not all here. But where I am, I'm blessed. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm living in a bright age. Though it is corresponding with Laodicea, it is happening concurrently, but I'm in a blessed part of it. I'm in a word age. I'm in a rapture age. Can you say amen? See, so that should excite us. We should be excited. This is what people are going to notice. Like, why are you happy all the time? Why are you smiling? Why are you so excited all the time? Because I am so blessed. And today is a great day. You're right? No more bad days. You're not allowed to have a bad day. You're not allowed. If you have a bad day, Brother Tom and I are going to lay hands on you. Let me know if you're having a bad day. Because, right, Brother Tom? What? You need me to lay hands on you? Is that what you said? No. All of us should have this as a deep-rooted revelation. Every day is great for me. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed to be here. I'm so blessed to be alive. And it's just a simple principle that I've been trying to deal with, even on Sundays when speaking on it, that people say, well, I don't feel like I'm blessed. I don't feel like I'm having a good day or a good week or a good month or a good life. I don't feel like that. That's just it. What you feel is what you get. I can't emphasize this enough. It's just such a revelation to me. Jesus constantly was trying to put smiles on people's faces, make them realize how blessed they are, how happy they are, trying to do this so much. Even when they were suffering, he said, you guys don't understand. You're privileged. You're fortunate. Fortunate as those who are persecuted. Leap for joy, he says. Are you crazy, Lord? No, he wasn't crazy. He knew that that's what will change everything in your world. Brother Ram says, Jesus makes you well. Now go rejoicing, be happy. Why did he tell people to do that? They had hobbled off sometimes. Sometimes that healing took days. Sometimes they felt worse. Because he knew if they could stay happy and rejoicing and praising God and being grateful for everything going on in their life, it would just absolutely change it. Because it was already pronounced. God said it, Brother Branham said it, the minister says it. That's the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit confirms it. Now be rejoicing, be happy, because it can't fail. Even if you feel worse, let your spirit, man, feel better. Don't worry about how you physically feel. Let the inside person feel great all the time. Because I am privileged. I am blessed. I am so blessed. Here we see God blessing nonstop. I have so many here, we can't even do it all because we're out of time. But so let's just touch on a couple of quotes based on this. He says, oh, this is a great hour. I'm so glad to be living here. You know, Moses would have loved to have lived in this time. all the apostles would have liked to have been living in this time. And here we are living in this time and living under our privileges. How that God wants to bless his people. It so much spells out or paints a picture of God with a bucket of blessing that he's trying to dump. Ugh, just can't do it because we're like, why are we fighting God? He's like, I want to dump the blessings on you. No, no, no. I'm used to living like this, and this is how I am, and this is my life. This is my lot. I'm Job. You're not Job. Even Job only did that for a year, saints. Okay? He was blessed for however long, 40 years of his life, and then ended up being blessed another 40 years. But he had one year that was really, really bad. It was stinky. It was a bad year. It was rough. But he didn't spend the rest of his life, I'm Job. I'm supposed to be on an ash heap. You know, he learned what he learned from that experience, and he was even more blessed after the experience than before. So he says here, the Lord just wants to bless you so much. Here's another one. When I find the privilege of this day that we're living in, the closing days of the world's history, that is such a contradiction. The closing days of the world's histories. People get freaked out about it. I hope it's not the end. I hope it's not all over. Saints, I don't know about you, but I can't wait for it to end. It's like a bad nightmare. On the one hand. On the other hand, it is a dream come true. See, so you have to be a realist, but at the same time, you have to know who you are. You and I are creators. We make things. We were in him when he made everything. We were part of that. Amen? So he says, I find a privilege then of this day that we're living in, the closing days of the world's history, and to be numbered among such men as we have who attend these meetings, he says, and the Lord bless you very richly. So what he's dealing with is he's saying that we should look at this day that we're living in as, the way I look at it is, how many here realizes that from the time Adam fell and his body started a biological clock ticking, which meant he was going to die within 1,000 years. That's scriptural, right? The day you eat the herb, you should die. With God, the day is 1,000 years. He dies at 969 or whatever his age was, 936 or whatever it was. But anyway, his biological clock starts ticking. From then on, the longing of all man is to get back to him. From where Adam fell. And the purpose of prophets and the purpose of Jesus coming is to repaint that and get us back to that and help us realize he's going to bring that about. We get to have the hope. The thing we're hoping for is to have a body that can never perish. Think about that. And then we go through 2,000 years of church history. You could have been born in the Dark Ages, Middle Ages. You could have been born last century. So close. And miss it. You know? Maybe passed away in the 50s. You could have been born anywhere. You're here now. We very well may be, and I believe we truly are, a people who will witness and experience the greatest event that has ever struck this earth and that ever will, and that is the worldwide resurrection and rapture of the people of God. What a day! How exciting! All the other ages look for it, longed for it, wait for it. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, who martyrs, who died for it, believing it was coming soon, didn't come in their day, but now they're looking at us, drooling over the banister. You guys get to do this! They're excited for us. And we go, I hate my life. No, you should be excited. Can you imagine going to your favorite baseball, football team, soccer team, whatever it is, and you're cheering, and you see all your players walk out like, we're going to lose today. It's going to really hurt. I hate this day. We've got to work our backs off. Can you imagine? You'd want to jump out of there and beat them up. Come on, you guys. I wonder if the crowd of many witnesses surrounding us are not feeling the same way sometimes. Come on! Get it done! We were so close, but God extended it. Because he, in his great, amazing foreknowledge and wisdom and infinite thinking, knew you guys would be the ones who would drive the nail, the spike, into the devil's heart and finish him off. He knew, somehow he knew, you were going to get that final victory over death and bring us out of the graves. They're depending on us, Brother Branham said. They're depending on us. They cannot be made perfect. They cannot be resurrected without us. What a privilege. That's so exciting to me. And so we're out of time, but you can go home and read it. Genesis 5, Genesis 9, Genesis 12. It keeps on going. God just keeps blessing. He blesses Adam and Eve, even after they've sinned. Even after now they're living in the garden and issues, but he blesses them. He blesses Abraham or Noah. He blesses Abraham. Abraham over and over gets blessed. Isaac's blessed. Then God begins to share with Isaac about the blessing of Abraham. And he goes on to Jacob, the blessing of Abraham. And he keeps passing it on and talks about how in your seed will be the blessing of the nation. This is a really, you know, it's one thing to be Israel and be so blessed by God. But it's another thing to have a grander purpose than that, that you as a nation are going to be the blesser of all the other nations. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But this is the blessing of Abraham. And they never really fully understood how they were going to do it, but ultimately, in your seed was pointing to Jesus. Paul says in Colossians or Galatians, he says, notice, in your seed, singular, which it is in Hebrew, singular, in your seed. He was never talking about Isaac or Ishmael or Jacob or all his brothers and all Jacob's children. He wasn't talking about that. In your seed, singular, meaning the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, who's coming. Eventually, Jesus would come, and it would be through him, Abraham's seed, that all the nations would be blessed. When the Greeks and those from other nations came to see Jesus at the end of his ministry, he says, it's not time yet. And he never really met with them. He just simply said, when I'm lifted up, then I'll draw all men, all nationalities to me. Jesus' death. Notice, if he hadn't have died, if he had been accepted by the Jews, that's it. Gentiles don't have a shot. And the Jews would have accepted him, except God blinded their eyes. That's just God's. Imagine God blinding the eyes of his own child so the bum on the street has a shot at coming into his family. Imagine God blinding, imagine a person blinding the eyes of their own child so their child rejects them. Antagonistic, hates them. So that the opportunity will arise for the bum on the street, the person of the nations, to have a chance to become a child of God. See, no wonder people are rejecting what God has done in this end time. They have to do it because it's going to go back to the Jews. It's got to go back to the Jews. The difference is God blinded the Jews' eyes. Now the devil's just blinding people. It's just the devil. The Jews actually thought they were doing the right thing. These guys, it's just total gnarliness. Honestly, it is. It's just satanic. It just is. God have mercy. So that's all I want to share with you tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. And I want you to just let that kind of form your prayer and your attitude and your expectation. Lord, I'm not at the place where I should be. I'm not living in my privileges like I ought to be. And I don't even fully know what those privileges are. I don't even know what some of those blessings are. Like, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared, what's in the bucket. You don't even know yet. But you could have it. As soon as you and I start going, okay, Lord, I accept. Just bless me any way you want to bless me. Use me anyway. And it's not just for him to bless you, but it's for you to be able to pour that back out onto somebody else. He can pour it into you, shake it down, gather it together, press it down till it's overflowing, and then other people are receiving because you keep giving. And the more you give, the more you receive. So let's develop a giving attitude, a gratitude attitude. Let's develop an expectation of a great future attitude because we are about to have a body change. You can't be more excited than anything. Think about that. Men have traveled to America and other parts of the world in the 1300s and 1400s and 1500s looking for the fountain of youth. If you could drink from it, you could live forever and be young. They died. They drew lines in the sand with their sword. People burnt their boats thinking they could find the fountain of youth. And never found it. We found it. Can you imagine? We have it. Fountain of David, open up. Here we are. We get to partake and live forever. I'll never die. I might die, but it's really sleep. So I really can't die. You can put me to sleep, but I'm going to wake up again. God bless you, musicians. Anybody playing music today? Peace come. Just love God's word. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, brother. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Perfect. Yeah. 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 But don't be afraid of that, is what you're saying. And I love that because really, it's Christ. When you step forward and start reaching forward to help somebody and they accept, Jesus made it very clear. If they accept you, they're accepting me. So what happens is when you started praying, Brother Tom, it's Christ who steps right in. Your hand, those are your hands, but he puts his hands into your hands. He puts his body into your body, and he's actually praying through you for that person. And it's all going to get settled. It's going to be taken care of. So, and most people, like she did, realizes the prayer, right? That's good. They should be realizing it was the prayer that did it. It was God that's doing it. It's not that it's you, but God is using you, and people will be quick to, they'll figure it out. They'll understand it. God uses you. And that's perfectly all right. It's not you, but it's God using you. And we don't give God the chance to use us because we'll say, oh, I'll pray for you tonight, you know. Be open. Just see how the Lord will lead. So many times people say, I don't want to do something unless I feel led. But remember what Brother Branham said? He told the angel that, and the angel Lord says, that's the problem. With him, imagine Brother Branham. He says, that's the problem. You so wait for me to do things. And he said, "It's where's your faith?" And he got what's the word? Rebuked for not just going. He says, listen, I just need you to just go and just do it. And you might be a little off here. You might make a mistake here, but I'm going to be right there to help you get it done. I'll correct you. And that's how we need to be. Just be willing to do it. Yeah? Wonderful. You know how you're going to become a great testifier for Jesus? Get started, right? Just get started. Get started young. That's perfect. Wonderful. So I want to hear more about that too. That's good. We're going to talk more about that story. That's awesome. Let's sing We've Got the Power, number 31. And if we will come together, saints, anything can happen. Anything can happen. We can accomplish anything through Christ who strengthens us. So let's just sing it together. Let's stand as we sing it. Give me your hand. Let's agree together. And all our enemies will crumble at our feet. And whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. At the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. We've got the power. You believe that? In the name of Jesus, we've got the power. In the name of the Lord, though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power. In the name of the Lord. To stop us, but the bride of Jesus is still alive. She's like a mighty army, yes, and keep pressing onward, fighting every battle with the Lord on our side. Amen. Sing it now. We've got the power. In the name of Jesus, we've got the power. In the name of the Lord, though Satan rages, we will never be defeated. Amen. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Once again, we've got the power. Yes, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've